Hello and welcome to The Call. The Call is a weekly teleconference call with some of the country's top CEOs and other champions of life. This week's guest is Randy Alcorn. Randy has been studying the topic of eternity for over 25 years, and he brings that considerable experience to light as he begins this four-part series entitled Heaven, Looking Forward to God's New Earth. The Call is hosted by Dave Hanna, Chairman and CEO of Impact 21, and Jeff Reeder, Managing Partner with the South Texas Financial Group in Houston, Texas.
Welcome to The Call this week. We're so excited for those of you that have tuned in to start this series with Randy Alcorn. What a treat this is going to be. I want to tell you just a little bit about Randy. He will be sharing for the next 4 weeks with us. He has written a book entitled Heaven, among 20 books that he has authored over a period of years. Books that many of us have read, like The Treasure Principle and Money, Possessions, and Eternity, and other wonderful books. He leads out in a ministry called Eternal Perspective Ministries, and I'm just so excited about this series because I picture a group of CEOs and other champions of life on our lines with the challenge of leading in their lives, running organizations, being influential people in the world, and yet do we do it from the point of view of an earthly perspective or a heavenly perspective? And Randy, I think, is possibly the most desirable speaker on that topic of anybody we could get worldwide. And so I'm just really, really excited about that. Yeah. And Randy, thank you so much for being on with us today.
You're welcome. It's a pleasure.
I want to take just a moment and let you know that Impact 21 is continuing to have great results on many different things. There's a Pro Professional Sports Owners Summit that's coming up in Florida at Wayne Huizinga's Floridian Resort that is going to be just a powerful event with a number of important people attending. And the goal of that is for many professional sports franchise owners to gain perspective on how they can use their influence in their city and around America and including the world on a perspective of eternity. So it fits right into what Randy's talking to us about today. And Randy, I'd like to ask you to open us up in prayer, and just again want to tell you how thankful we are for you investing these 4 weeks in this group of CEOs and other champions of life, and just how thankful we are. Randy is the father of two daughters, adult daughters, and his bride Nancy, and he live in Gresham, Oregon. Randy, are you in Oregon now?
Yes, I am. Okay. In Gresham, which is just outside of Portland.
There you go. Well, kick us off, Randy, with a prayer, and we'll go
right
there.
First, let me say it's just great to be with all of you, and a great place to start is just coming before the Lord and asking for his guidance. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of knowing you. What a great God you are. And we pray, Lord, that you'd honor this time. Just having been in on the call since early last spring, I think it was, when Rick Warren was still leading, I have benefited from it, been on many times and listened, and I pray, Lord, that these men and women would benefit today. Lord, I am inadequate to convey the truths of your word with the accuracy and depth that they deserve, but you promise that your word won't return to you empty without accomplishing the purpose for which you've sent it. So we pray that you would accomplish that purpose in our minds and our hearts right now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a pleasure to be with you, and really a privilege to talk about this subject of heaven. And this is not pie in the sky, by and by stuff. This is a reference point that gives meaning and hope to our present lives and really motivates us in our daily decisions. I have it open in front of me, 2 Peter 3, where it says, in keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. This new earth is going to be a place where the curse is lifted, and where Revelation 21:3 says God is going to down from heaven. He's going to live among his people. And then he says in 2 Peter 3:14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So in other words, our looking forward to our eternal destination is going to motivate us to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. It's going to affect our choices today, because after all, this life matters, doesn't it? Because it doesn't end at death. You know, death is not a hole. It's a doorway. So the old fear of being so heavenly-minded, we're of no earthly good, you know, we're just not in danger of that. And I think if you look around at the evangelical church today, we are not in danger of being too heavenly-minded. And if you think you know somebody who's too heavenly-minded, it may be simply that this person is irrelevant or they're out of touch with reality, but that's not the same as being heavenly-minded. As C.S. Lewis said, it's those who are the most heavenly-minded who are ultimately of the most earthly good, and he cited William Wilberforce and others who fought against the slave trade. They were heavenly-minded, and that gave them the perspective that allowed them to be of true earthly good. And that's true of us in our lives, our families, our businesses. I want to tell you a story, something that happened in 1952. There was a young woman named Florence Chadwick. You may or may not have heard of her, but she stepped off Catalina Island into the Pacific Ocean, and her goal was to swim to the shore of mainland California, which was 21 miles away. It was foggy, it was chilly that day, and Florence could barely see the boats that were alongside her. She swam for 15 hours, and then she begged to be taken out of the water. And her mother was actually in a boat alongside of her, and she kept reassuring her that she could make it. But finally, she was physically and emotionally wiped out, and she gave up and stopped swimming. They pulled her out, and then when Florence Chadwick was on the boat, she discovered the truth. The shore was actually less than half a mile away, so she was more than 98% of the way there. And then at a news conference the next day, she made a statement that I think is remarkable. I thought about it a lot, and I think it's quite a picture. She said this, "All I could see was the fog." Then she said, "I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." Mm-hmm. Now, those are words that maybe you can relate to, because, you know, we tend to live our lives in a fog. This world is under a curse. There's trouble, there's worry, there's doubt, depression, health problems, unemployment, financial uncertainty, strained relationship, loss of loved ones to death. Our bodies, our minds tend to reach a peak, and then sometimes we think, well, maybe I'm past my peak. We say all these things to ourselves, and those are what appear to be true. But Scripture assures us that none of us who know Jesus Christ are past our peaks. In fact, we have not yet reached our peak, and we will not reach our peaks until the resurrection, where we will have new bodies, new minds, and we will live together forever on a new earth. Now, this is a doctrine, and this is a truth, which 2 Peter 3 talks about, Revelation 21, Isaiah 60, 65, 66, Ezekiel 47, Daniel 7. I mean, they're on and on and on throughout Scripture it is spoken of. Sometimes it's called the New Earth, sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's called the New Jerusalem, sometimes it's not. But God promises that we are going to live on a renewed, a restored, a redeemed earth. Romans 8 tells us that the whole creation cries out in longing for the deliverance that is going to come in our resurrection. All creation fell on our coattails. All creation will rise on our coattails. And this is a clear teaching of Scripture, yet somehow it is not clear to us. It is something that we have not studied. It is not something that we have given attention to. It's a strangely neglected doctrine in evangelical churches and in virtually any churches. It's something, I went to Bible college and seminary, it's something we never talked about. And in my book, Heaven, I deal with that and the importance of kind of recapturing this. And it comes back to this. I mean, why do we need to recapture it? Well, the statement from Florence Chadwick. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it. What is the shore? You know, I mean, we live in a world of earthquakes and tsunamis, and we have our personal earthquakes and tsunamis, and all of these things create a fog, and it's difficult to see in front of us. So we end up focusing on the fog because we can't see the shore, and hence we feel like we don't have the strength to stay afloat any longer. But the people of God throughout the ages had a source of strength and perspective that, for some reason, we just don't talk much about today, and that was heaven, and that was their North Star by which they could navigate their lives. It was their great reference point. But heaven has really fallen off our radar screens today. There are very few messages, sermons on the subject, you know, and we tend to not know who we are, and a lot of that is because we don't know where we're going, and we don't know where we've been. And you think of the black spiritual, soon I will be done with the troubles of the world, I'm going home to live with God, no more weeping and wailing, I'm going to live with God, or swing low, sweet chariot, coming forward to carry me home. Those are powerful depictions of the world to come. But perhaps it was easier, which when you're talking about the hard lives of the slaves, it seems strange to say easier, but perhaps because of what they lacked, because they didn't look at the world around them and say, this world is my home. This world as it now is a place that I would like to live forever, because they couldn't really say that. And so they thought in terms of heaven is their home, and Scripture says our citizenship is in heaven. We are aliens, we are pilgrims, we are strangers, Hebrews 11 says. Now, I want to clarify with that, and that's a major theme of my book, Heaven, is that this world as it now is, under the curse, is not my home. But earth was designed originally to be our home. We were made from the earth, and we were made to rule the earth to the glory of God. And next week and the week after that, and then the final week of this four-week series, at different times we'll be talking about this, that Adam and Eve were made for the earth, to rule the earth to the glory of God, and that God never changed his mind about humanity's purpose. We are to have dominion, exercise what it means to be created in God's image, and rule earth to the glory of God. But the earth fell under us. We fell into sin. There's curse, but you know what? Satan is not going to win the ultimate victory. God is not simply going to snatch our spirits out of this world and have us live forever in the angelic realm as disembodied spirits. You know, that's what's called in philosophy Platonism, or that's Eastern mysticism, some forms of Hinduism and Buddhism, Hinduism in particular with Nirvana, you know, that type of concept. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches resurrection, and it teaches people with physical bodies, restored bodies, Christ's resurrection body being the model of that, living together as resurrected beings on a resurrected earth called the new earth. And you read in Revelation 21 and 22, and it's stunning that what it talks about this new earth, because it's this place of architectural wonder, and the gates and the walls and the precious stones. It goes on and lists 10, 12 different precious stones, jasper and onyx and all of these things, and then talks about streets with gold and those kinds of things. So you have these architectural wonders. And then you have the tree of life in Revelation 22, which is in the center of the New Jerusalem. God isn't done with his plan. Why is the tree of life back in here? What does the tree of life take us back to? Eden, of course. And the river flowing through, like the river that was flowing through Eden and splitting into four different rivers. And then it says the tree of life will grow on both sides of the banks of the river, and it will produce fruit every month, a new fruit every month, and people will eat of the fruit, and we will serve him together. And when it says we will serve him together, anybody who thinks that heaven is this place of inactivity and boredom just simply has not seen what Scripture says. And and it may be confusing because some people are saying, well, wait a minute, are you talking about heaven? Are you talking about the new earth? The answer is, I'm talking about both, because Revelation 21 makes clear what God is going to do. It says, saw a new heaven, new earth, And then it says, I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And here's what it says in verse 3. If you got a Bible in front of you, it'd be great to open it up. If you don't, look it up later. It's Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Where will he be with them? Three times it says he's going to be with us. He's going to live with us. Three times it says it, and it makes clear exactly where that is. It is on the new earth. Now, heaven, by definition, is the dwelling place of God, right? So if God says, I am going to dwell with you, I'm going to come down, and I'm going to dwell with you. Now, of course, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present in the universe. But heaven is his special home. Well, he tells us his special home is going to be on what he calls the new earth. This is not an earth that's never before existed, not that kind of new. That kind of new would be depicted in a Greek word called neo or neo, which, of course, is a prefix to a lot of our words. And if you've seen Matrix, you see the character Neo, you know, this new one. But that word is not used. It's the Greek word kainos, which means it's new, but it means a remodeled version of what already exists. So it's like Jesus is the carpenter from Nazareth. He made the world. And carpenters don't just make stuff, they repair stuff. And God repairs us. See, we're made, but when I came to Christ, when I was in high school, I was raised in a non-Christian home. When I came to faith in Christ, I became what the Bible calls a new person. It's the same word, kainos, new. Well, that doesn't mean that my mother looked at me and said, who are you and what are you doing in my house, when I became a Christian. My dog didn't start growling at me because he didn't, you know, recognize me. I was Randy, but I was a changed Randy, a new Randy. Likewise, in the resurrection, the same word is used. We will be new people. We will have new bodies. Not bodies that never before existed, but the bodies that existed before, somehow God's going to, in the resurrection, take, or the creeds call it, the self-same body. You know, he's going to take the molecules, the atoms, the DNA. However God does this reconstruction process, there is a one-to-one equivalence between the old body and the new body, but the new body will be not under the curse. It will not be subject to death and suffering and pain. So this is the promise of Scripture, and it is a very exciting promise. For instance, in Revelation 21, we read a few verses. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then it says, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And then in chapter 22, verse 3, it says, no longer will there be any curse. So if you read the first few chapters of Genesis, and then read the last few chapters of Revelation, and we'll do that specifically, and I'll make some highlights, and we'll also post a chart from the Heaven book at the Impact 21 website for this. But you compare where God began and where the culmination of God's plan in Revelation 21 and 22, and you see an absolute continuity, remarkable parallel, way beyond any possibility of accident. No longer will there be any curse. And if you remember in the when the Red Sox were playing the Yankees, and then in the series where the Red Sox fans, you know, were holding up those signs, and a lot of them said, reverse the curse. And you know what? In ways that the Red Sox fans did not imagine, and I'm sure we have some Red Sox fans
yeah, right,
on the call, but there was a theological truth in that statement that is pretty remarkable, because God is going to reverse the curse. He is not giving up on this earth. He is not giving up on art, music, culture. He is not giving up on work. You know, work is not the result of the curse. We are told specifically in Genesis 1 and 2 that God put us here to do work. What is the result of the curse is where work becomes frustrating, and sometimes it's beating your head against the wall, and the weeds grow up, and relationships are such that work sometimes gets thwarted, and this happens and that happens, and we live in a world where the second law of thermodynamics, you know, entropy, things break down, things often don't go right. But the problem isn't work. The problem is the curse. The problem is sin and suffering and death. And God specifically promises he is going to reverse the curse. So we'll talk a little bit about this next week. But the point is that when we die, we go immediately to be with the Lord. But where we go to be with the Lord is in his presence, and that's a wonderful thing. To depart and be with Christ is better by far, Paul says, than living here under this in this sin-cursed world. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." So there's this immediate go to the presence of Christ when we die. Now that's wonderful, and that's how we think about heaven. But that's not the whole story. In fact, that's just a small part of the story, because it's wonderful it is to depart and be with Christ and be in heaven. The fact is that the heaven that we go to when we die is going to be relocated, and after the resurrection is going to be brought down to a new earth. And that's the part of the theology we leave out, but that's the single most important part of it, because that's where we're going to spend eternity. We are not going to be disembodied spirits. That is not what God calls us to be ultimately. So we're in process, and a lot of people have negative views of heaven, and I've gotten a lot of letters from people who have said, "Oh, gee, I just can't, how could I look forward to heaven? It's going to be this place of boredom." One woman wrote to me, she said, "I've been a Christian since I was 5. I'm married to a youth pastor. When I was 7, a teacher at my Christian school told me that when I got to heaven, I wouldn't know anyone or anything from earth. I was terrified of dying. It's been really hard for me to advance in my Christian walk because of this fear of heaven and eternal life." Now, who do you think would want us to fear heaven? You know, who would want us to fear eternal life? Would it be God? Of course not. I mean, Satan, obviously. John 8, Jesus said he's a liar. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He lies, and the book of Revelation tells us that he lies about God, he slanders God, he slanders God's people, and he slanders God's dwelling place. Like the Far Side cartoon where, you know, there's a man who's died, and he's in heaven sitting on a cloud doing nothing, which is the Far Side depiction of what heaven is, and it's like a lot of people's depiction of heaven. And the guy's, you know, sitting there on this cloud, he looks utterly bored, and then the caption says, "I wish I'd brought a magazine." Well, you know, who wants to go to a place like that? And by the way, how would we be motivated to share the gospel so that our non-Christian neighbors, too, could go for eternity to be in a place where you strum a harp and sit on a cloud and it's utterly boring? That is simply not what Scripture teaches. So I hope in the coming weeks there will be a sense of excitement and anticipation about what Scripture really says about this subject of heaven. And if we capture that, it will greatly impact the way we live, our excitement about our daily lives, our anticipation when we or Christian loved ones are dying, and when non-Christians are dying, our desire to share the gospel with them and pray that they too would be part of the kingdom of God for all eternity. And what an incredible place it's going to be. Let me just pray for a moment and then just open it to questions. Father, thanks so much for the truth of your word. Open our hearts and minds to it. Give us a vision of the fact that we're created for a person, Jesus, and we're created for a place, heaven. And help us to look forward to life as resurrected beings on a new earth to the glory of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Any questions?
I think we may have Tim McKenzie of Total Best on the phone.
Yeah, Jeff, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Randy.
Hi, Tim.
Hey, I appreciate your word today and helping lift a little of that fog and let us set our sights on that North Star there.
Mm.
Appreciate that. Listen, yeah. I have a question for you.
Yeah.
In Christ, as we're recreated for heaven, and yet we find out that we're aliens here on this earth that is subject to the curse, you know, I'm reminded of, like, I've always thought about it a lot, about the verse in Philippians where Paul's talking about how, you know, he's hard-pressed to be about Christ's purposes for him on the earth and yet longing to be with him in heaven.
Yes.
And he's kind of torn between this thing about what's desirable to him and what's necessary.
Right.
You know, how do you balance the tension between those two?
That's a great question, and it does say in Philippians 1 that he desires to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but then he says, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. At this point, Paul's saying, hey, if it was just about my self-interest, I just want to be with the Lord, but, you know, God's got a purpose for me here. You talk about the purpose-driven life, Rick's book. I mean, God has given us a purpose, and anticipating the world to come really helps us to see that purpose, because our purpose doesn't end at death, and it doesn't begin at death. It begins now. It's what drives us. So, yeah, there's this paradox. There's this sense of, I'm an alien, I'm a stranger, I'm made for another world, and so part of me wants more than anything else to be with Christ and to be fulfilled and not live in a world of suffering and death and sin. But part of me also realizes, hey, I'm on a mission. I've got a purpose here, and God wants me to represent him, bring the gospel to people, mentor people, disciple people, for the eternal glory of Christ. So I think we should live with that tension daily. But when the time comes for us to die, to leave this world, and for Christian loved ones to die and to leave this world, I think a part of us needs to say, hey, this is necessary. Death is the doorway to a better world, ultimately to a resurrected world and a new earth. So we live with that paradox. We live with that tension. But it's but it should be a very healthy one.
Good. Praise God. Thank you, man. Appreciate that.
Randy, in your book, you talk about the new earth is the old earth restored, but then you spend a little time on the question of, will the new earth be familiar? Will it feel like home? Which I thought was kind of a fascinating concept. Could you speak to that?
Yeah. You know, think about what new earth means. Earth is the noun, new is the adjective, and we put our emphasis on the wrong thing if we put our emphasis on the new. So some people say, well, a new earth, we don't know what a new earth will be like. Who knows what it will be like? First of all, Revelation, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, there's a lot of passages that do give us real concrete pictures of what the new earth will be like. People living in space and time, coming in and out of gates. The kings of the earth will bring their treasures in. And you say, the kings of the earth, who are the kings? Well, we're told that we will reign with Christ. But let me give you an analogy that I use in the Heaven book. Suppose I told you I was going to give you a new car. And I'm really not going to give you a new car, but this is an illustration. Okay, so I say, I'm going to give you a new car. Now, would you say, oh, Randy's going to give me a new car? I'll bet it doesn't have windows, it doesn't have wheels, it doesn't have a transmission, it doesn't have an engine, it doesn't have brakes, it doesn't... No, you would never say that. Why? Well, because if it didn't have those things, it wouldn't be a car. I'm not promising you a non-car, I'm promising you a new car. So, likewise, when we talk about the new earth, the first thing we should assume is, well, of course it's earthly, or it wouldn't be called a new earth. It's an earth better than we've ever seen it. It's an
right.
earth that is no longer under the curse. It's an earth that is all God ever intended it to be, and as a result of his redemptive work on the cross and our resurrection and all of that, even greater than he ever designed in the beginning. Satan did not thwart the plan of God. God will accomplish his purpose. Mm-hmm. And that's why you see all the rewords in Scripture. You know, you think about redeem, reconcile, resurrect, renew, on and on and on. These words that in the English start with re, and in the Greek often they start with the prefix ana. But the point is, God doesn't just make brand new things that have never existed. He buys us back out of slavery. That's what redemption means. We are reconciled, meaning we are brought back into a friendship that was lost. The earth will be renewed, we are told, meaning not an earth that has never existed will come into being, but that God, who, yes, the old earth will be destroyed, 2 Peter 3 says, like our bodies will be destroyed, but God will then resurrect our bodies, and he will resurrect the earth itself.
Mm-hmm. Powerful.
Hey Jeff.
Yes. Hey Dave.
Hey. Yeah, I've been on a call, and I'm down here in Florida moving around. But just one kind of quick last question, if I could ask you, Randy. And thanks so much for doing this. I've studied this subject and had the privilege of teaching a lot over the years, and it's incredibly important. Why would you say that the body of Christ, by and large, has never taught this subject, even though it covers so much of Scripture?
Well, this is the ultimate question. I'm glad you asked it, Dave, because, I mean, And I do deal with this in the book, and there are a lot of reasons for it, but there's actually, I've never done this in writing a book, but I actually coined a term in this book, and the term is Christoplatonism, and it sounds technical, but what it is that somehow Greek philosophy has infiltrated the thinking of the church, and when we read Scripture, we tend to spiritualize its promises, and we tend to say, when it talks about the new earth and it talks about the resurrection, you know, we say, I affirm a belief in the resurrection. Yet if you talk to the average Christian, they really, their vision of an eternal heaven is a disembodied state. Well, that's from Plato. That is not from Scripture. In fact, Scripture says, we are of all men most to be pitied if we don't affirm the resurrection and believe in the resurrection. So I think it comes down to the fact that Satan has really blinded us to this huge, great theme of Scripture that permeates Scripture, but as you say, the average Christian has never even given thought to it. I've had pastors who have read the Heaven Book who have called me and said, I cannot believe that I went through Bible college and seminary and we never even discussed this subject, and I have to admit, I haven't been looking forward to heaven. Now, these are pastors, and Satan's vested interest in that is obvious, because we're not going to preach about with any meaning and conviction a place that we don't see as this tangible reality. And you know what? You can't desire a disembodied state. Nobody wants to grow up to be a ghost. I mean, we are made to be physical people living on a physical earth. That's the promise of Scripture. And this is where I think we got to pray that God would open our minds and hearts to this area, and it will transform us, and it will help our children to look forward to heaven in a way that they've never looked forward to it before.
Yeah, thanks, Randy.
Well, as a connection, let me, you know, these next few weeks we're going to be studying with Randy, and I think what we're going to hear is will just be powerful along the lines of what we've heard today. If you want to, if you have a interest or and a desire, although it's not mandatory, you can pick up Randy's book, and it's called Heaven. I'm sitting here with it. Stu Weber says, other than the Bible itself, this may well be the single most life-changing book you'll ever read. And I think we can already have a glimpse of that truth that Stu's talking about there, just because if we can live life with a view of heaven, that makes a huge difference.
You can get the book through a bookstore, through us, through anyone you want.
Good. I think it's a 30% discount through www.epm.org, and that's Eternal Perspective Ministries. Great. Well, Randy, let me close in prayer. Again, thank you for your preparedness and just great words of wisdom.
You bet.
Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for what you are trying to teach us and communicate to us through Randy. And Lord, I just praise you for the fact that heaven is a place that is our goal, and Lord, that we must live our lives with heaven in mind. And Father, I just pray for these next few weeks that your handiwork will be done in our hearts to give us perspective. Lord, I pray for everybody that's on the call today and that will be on the call in the coming weeks. I pray that we will just divinely be inspired by you through this discussion of heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.